I tell you guys, I'm loving this. I had high expectations and exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ask or think, you know, and God is so good, and he's been speaking to my heart. I pray he's been speaking to yours also, and just what a blessing it is to worship him and praise him, because he is worthy. So let's pray. And Lord God, we do thank you and praise you. You are so good, Lord. And we know that your thoughts towards us are of good and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. And we just pray once again, Lord God, open up your words, Lord, that they may not just be words on a page, they would be life to us, Lord. They would be words to live by. Write them upon the tablets of our heart. And just, Lord God, you be the teacher here today, Lord God. And just, you can speak through a donkey, you can speak through me. So, Lord, we just praise you and thank you. And just that everything, the whole rest of the time we're here, everything will be done decently and in order and just all unto your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't think I've ever titled a teaching I've done at a retreat, but the Lord gave me a title. And we're talking about, you know, being a man of God. And so a man of God, what he should look like. And I know I'm not talking about physically, because we come in all shapes and sizes. But just think of that description. Think of that title. Man of God. That's to be called that. What a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. What a high calling. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Timothy says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue or press toward righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And here's a blueprint how to become more and more of the man of God. And he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what should a man of God be like? Well, a man of God should be a man that pursues the things important to God. You know, Paul says, pursue righteousness. Well, we're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but this is talking about exhibiting righteous living. Pursue godliness, faith. All these are areas where we can definitely grow in and exhibit in greater degrees. Now, praise God, we're all men of God here through faith in Jesus Christ. We became a child of God instantly, that moment when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But being a man of God, that happens over time. You know, sometimes I think, I'm not there yet. Maybe I'm an adolescent of God. I don't know. But, you know, we're all in different levels of faith and our growth, and we're all works in progress. But we know that Jesus has promised, you know, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And we all have a goal of becoming more and more like our Savior. So a man of God is a seeker. He's to be a seeker. Secondly, we see in these verses we read, we see a man of God has work to do. We're to be active people. God has a beautiful plan for each and every one of us. And I believe no matter how old, that plan continues for us until the day we draw our last breath. You know, we can even be a witness for God in the way we spend our last few moments here on earth, our last days. We can show our faith, the hope that we have, the people around us, and it can affect them to show the difference that Christ makes in our lives. So I've got here 7 characteristics. I had 20, but I had to cut it down because, you know, you guys are going to be hungry soon, so. No. 7 characteristics that a man of God should exhibit. First one, man of God should be a man that loves God, which also shows he's a man of faith, because the two go hand in hand. You can't love someone if you don't believe they exist. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, and this is recorded Luke 10:27. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." You know, that's everything. That's everything we naturally possess. That's with every fiber of our being. That's holding nothing back. And you know what, guys? I don't know if I do that all the time. You know, that's being all in. And that's what God demands. And he's not asking anything that's unreasonable. It's what he requires in obedience. It's a command. It's the greatest commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not, this is something we should do. It's something we have to do. See, God needs to be everything to us. Because we allow him to have everything we are, he will be everything to us. Holding nothing back with our heart, which means to love him above all others. Luke 14:26. And this is a verse that, when I was a new believer, it gave me a hard time to understand it. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Jesus doesn't want us to hate anyone. But then I learned that, you know what, how it can seem to family members and friends when we put Jesus before them. See, a believer's devotedness to Jesus Christ would be such that by comparison, it looks as if everything else is hated. See, we can have room in our heart for others, but God has to have the preeminence. Love him with all our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, I've been thinking about this verse more and more as we see what's going on around us, the panic. You know what? We got to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. He's not giving us a spirit of fear like we talked about earlier. He's giving us a sound mind. And one verse that the Lord has really been ministering me to about is Isaiah 26:3, where he says, "He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You trust in him. I'm sorry, you trust in him. Keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Jesus, because we trust in him. Secondly, the man of God is a man that loves others. The second greatest commandment. You know, and Jesus went on to say, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God puts a high premium on loving others. Now, naturally, we love ourselves. I don't know if we want to marry ourselves, but we love ourselves. We want to please ourselves because we're naturally selfish. Right? But we're to be as concerned about the welfare of others, even more so than about our own concerns. And Paul has something to say on the subject in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Wait, esteem each other's better? Better than myself? But yet here we see the formula for joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Third, the man of God is a man that stands upon the word of God, that believes what God has said about his word. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And I love, you know, I've shared this many times, I love that given by inspiration is God-breathed. God-breathed. The same idea in Genesis 2:7 when it says God breathed life into man. The scriptures are alive. There's no book like this. There's no book that's ever been like this. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who else can know our thoughts except God? Who else can know the intents of our heart? And in this age, as I talked about earlier, when the Word of God is trashed, disregarded, we need to be men that believe its truth. It's inerrant, without mistakes, it's infallible. It's words from God's mind and heart to ours. But not only men that believe it, we need to be men that live by it. You know, I can read something and say, well, that sounds nice. That's right. Mm-hmm. I agree with it. But if I don't put it into practice, what good is it? James talks about that. James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Forgets. He loses his identity. Now, being man of God is not something we're born with. Our salvation comes with a second birth, but our development as believers comes with time as a result of growth. We need to be doers of the word. You know, we can't lose our salvation. I firmly believe that. But we can lose our effectiveness as a soldier for Christ, as a follower of Christ. You know, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." But you know what? You know that the dimmer switches that there are, our lights can dim. And Peter talked about this earlier. Apathy, complacency. Fourthly, man of God is a praying man. A man who thinks prayer is important and regularly practices it. And you know, we look to Jesus as our example of this, as we look to him for our example in everything. Many times in the Gospels, we see Jesus going off by himself. He didn't go away to take a nap, although he must have been exhausted. He went to commune with his Father. And that's an area in my life that needs to be stronger. You know, prayer's not just something we should do. It's something we need to do. Because prayer is seeking communion with God. It's the surrendering of our will and surrendering to his will. It's the bearing of our soul. Again, holding nothing back. I mean, he knows everything anyway. And prayer is God speaking to us, providing guidance, comfort, strength. Another quote I came across years ago. Does my soul depend on prayer like my lungs depend on air? We need to be like that. Prayer needs to be a first response instead of a last resort. And so many times, and this is kind of funny, but it's not. I'll start something, and it's not working out. And then Kathy will ask me one question. Did you pray? But it was a simple thing. I didn't need to pray. And the simple thing was driving me crazy. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed. You cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." I've been learning that the hard way over the years. And then the scriptures were commanded. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. To continue earnestly in prayer. And, you know, and I've learned in my life, and I'm sure you guys have seen it too, prayer is powerful. Prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Much. We've seen miracles through prayer. And God commands us to do it. And Jesus did it. So that's a no-brainer. So we pray. Fifth, man of God is a man whose life shows what Jesus is like. Many people really don't know Jesus because they haven't bothered to read the Bible. You're not going to know Jesus until you read his word. His word is the revelation of who he is. But they should be able to get an idea of who he is by looking at those who profess him as Savior and Lord. You know, the word Christian means little Christ. Rightly representing Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so our lives should be a testimony the difference that Jesus makes. And it should be, it's a great difference. Otherwise, why would anyone want to become a Christian? You know, we're called to be light, as I said. We are light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Not strive to become light or work towards light. In Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not saved by works, but saved for works. So that God would get the glory. We've been given a good work to do. Now, some of us retire. We don't have to work for the man anymore. But you never stop working for God. We're going to have work to do during the millennium. The Bible talks about we're going to rule and reign. Twice in the Revelation, it speaks of us serving Jesus. That's activity. So we're to be men that are working, showing the light of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In the King James, it says, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that word means to copy or to resemble. You know, you might be thinking, well, I'm not going to tell people, look to me. No, look to Jesus. Yeah, look to him for salvation, because we can't save anyone. But every one of us should be examples of those who are looking to Jesus. We know people need Jesus. What difference does he make in our lives after we've believed on him as Lord and Savior? And people are watching. People are looking. They may not always say anything. But then when you mess up, then they let you know. You're a Christian, right? You know? You could be feeding the poor, clothing the homeless, visiting the sick. They don't say nothing. You let one little thing slip. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a Christian, right? But, you know, a lot of people are not so concerned with the hereafter. Even though we know how important it is to have our eternity secured, they're more concerned with the here and now. And if being a Christian does not show a difference in the here and now, they're not going to want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. He's not going to seem real. Because if he's God, yet he can't affect a change in us while we're living here on earth. See, guys, our lives need to proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the goodness of God. We know he's good. He's so good. The power of the love that he has for us. You know, we say, rightfully so, the love of God is more powerful than any love in the universe. And if that's true, that love should change us, which it does, because we become new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, Francis of Assisi had said this one time, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Now, it's necessary to use words. We're going to talk about that later. But the idea is our lives should proclaim that we're followers of Christ. You know, Billy, I think it was you that was speaking about that Christian pastor that said that the term Christian has just become... Was it you that said that? I think we're at Dan's house one time. Some Christian pastor that said that the name Christian has just lost like meaning. It's just so generic now. People call themselves Christian. This musical group is Christian. It's just, and so this guy says, better term is follower of Christ. Follower of Christ. That's what we're called to be. Follower of Christ. And I'm considering if anybody ever asked me, now, if you're a Christian, I'm going to say, no, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm an imitator of him. You know, we want people, and I think especially of our unsaved loved ones, to have what we have, to know what we have come to know Jesus personally. That's something that I was brought up not knowing about. I was taught about Jesus. I knew all about him. I knew all about his life. But I didn't know that you can know him personally, have a personal relationship. And that people would see that Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. You know, he needs to be both. And I used to have this discussion with a fellow believer, that, you know what, a person, if Jesus is just your Savior and not your Lord, then you're not saved. You know? And people will be drawn to Jesus if they see him in us. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. He indwells us through the presence of this Holy Spirit. So Paul can say that. Christ is in us. Do we believe that? And then we need to let people see him. See him in us. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And I read those words, and I'm like, I get convicted, and I'm like, that's what I want. I want people to say that about me. Not so I can be all puffed up, but that they would see Jesus in me. They would see that, wow, this guy's been with Jesus. This guy knows Jesus. And look, they were uneducated. They were untrained. They didn't go to any seminary. You know, the Pharisees had all the knowledge, but it was all up here. These guys had Jesus here. That's where it matters. The sixth characteristic. A man of God speaks of God. Now, as I said, some Christians say, well, you know what? My life proclaims the gospel. And it should. But we need to be vocal about it. We need to use our lips. Turn with me, guys, to Psalm 71, please. Starting in verse 15. We'll start in verse 14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. We're to proclaim the praises of God. We're to declare his wondrous works. You know, we need to let people know what God has done for us, what he's doing in our lives. You know, people need to see that there's panic, right? People are afraid. Then you see somebody, and they're not afraid.
Amen.
Well, you might think, first of all, okay, that guy's crazy. But you see that they have peace. And if you get an opportunity to share why you have that peace, wow, that's a powerful testimony. Because people are freaking out. And we're not. Because we know the Prince of Peace. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we're all these wonderful things that God has made us, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. And the purpose for all this is so that we can praise God. Who's called us out of darkness. Think about the darkness we were in. Man. You know, I don't like to think about the old days, But in a way, it just makes me appreciate even more. You know, I was so lost. And yet, and Dave and I were talking today earlier. He literally saved our lives physically. Could have got killed so many times easily. But and this is when days when we don't want anything to do with him. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. How important it is we share this with our kids. And then you get grandkids, which is great because if you messed up the first time, it's like God gives you a second chance, you know? I mean, my first two kids, I wasn't saved. So I never, you know, didn't do those things. But now you get the chance to do it all again. Dan, you know all about that.
Sure do.
All right? Yeah. You get the, and, you know, sometimes the parents aren't doing that. They're not singing the praises of God. They're not talking about how faithful he is, how merciful he is. So, you know, that's our, it becomes our responsibility. And it's okay. We're supposed to do this to all generations. You know, Jesus tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it doesn't mean you have to go to Africa or, you know, your world is your family, your home, your neighborhood, your community. This is an area I need to grow in. Now, I know there's a gift of evangelism, but we're all called to share about Jesus. Now, if somebody brings them up, I got no problem. Oh, Jesus? You want to talk about Jesus? Oh, sure. But for me to initiate it, sometimes I'm hesitant. And then I have to ask myself, why? Why don't I bring Jesus up first? And as I shared this before, sometimes I think it's because rejection, the outright hostility. But you know what? I spoke about not to be afraid of man. What can man do to us? Then I read these words of Jesus. Boy, talk about being convicted. Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God forbid I'd be ashamed of my Savior. He died for me. He died for me. God forbid I'm more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks. And in this day and age, you know what, guy? We need to be bolder because Satan's voice is getting louder and louder, right? Speaking through our government making laws in direct contradiction to the Word of God, our school systems, it's... We need to be bolder in these last days. Because people are dying. People are hopeless. But we know hope. It's a person. Jesus Christ. Seventh thing. Man of God is a worshiper. I'm not just speaking of singing of the greatness of God and proclaiming his praises. That's part of it. But worship needs to be a lifestyle. It's the way we live our lives. It's an attitude of how we do everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, I discovered one day I can worship God at work. You know, to me, work was work. It's separate. But I had this boss who was very... I'll say it kindly, unreasonable man. Not easy to work for. You know, I usually get along with everybody. But me and this guy, we were like... And then one day, God spoke to my heart. He says, Ange, you work for me. This guy's a middleman. You work for me. Man, I tell you, that changed everything. It changed everything. So I went to work from then on, and I said, Jesus is my boss. Jesus wants me to deliver this mail. Jesus wants me to do this and do that. We can honor him. We should honor him in whatever we do. Now, I looked up the definition of worship. in the dictionary. And this is what it says. It says, the honor, reverence, and homage paid to superior beings or powers, whether men, angels, or God. So, honor and reverence paid to superior beings, powers. And you know what? We know people worship many different gods. And I'm not just talking about deities. People worship athletes. People worship entertainers. People worship things, material goods, cars. People worship power, prestige, fame. You know, everybody worships something. But God tells us, he demands, there's only one person, one subject that should be worshipped. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. But my Bible tells me, you know what? God is a jealous God. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. So worshiping Jesus, isn't he worthy? You know, there's a song, Andrew Peterman, I think his name is, does. Is he worthy? Chris Tomlin does it too. Is he worthy? And he asks the question, is he worthy? And then at the end of the song, the answer is, he is. He is. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to look at some reasons why we need to be worshipers. Last verse, verse 11, Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He created us. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Think about that. God thought about you before you were ever born and said, I want to create. Put your name in there. Why would he want to create me? It's hard to understand. But he did. And Scripture explains. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose me. He chose you. Who am I? Who are we? We're his creation. A very special one. Created in his image with a special, distinct, personal plan for each and every one of us. And even though he knows we're sinners, he loves us enough to make the supreme sacrifice for us. Now, go over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus was slain to redeem us. Is he worthy of our worship? And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's redeemed us. You know, I know we'll never fully appreciate or understand what that sacrifice was really like. I can understand the physical aspect, but Tim and I were talking about this today. But understanding the punishment for our sins, taking upon himself the judgment for our sins, we have no benchmark for that. There's no way we could even grasp a tiny bit. What was that like? And we know from Scripture that it was by far the worst part of everything Jesus went through. And he went through horrible stuff. Scourging and the crown of thorns rammed on his head. And, you know, Dan talked about spit in his face. And all that stuff was horrible. Nothing compared to when he took the wrath of God. Because as I've shared, that's the only time you hear Jesus cry out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll never stop being amazed as long as I live and overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for us. Then in Revelation 5, verse 10, it says, He's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I grew up in a religious system as a Catholic where there were a lot of saints. People were saints. You had to go through a lengthy process, but then you became a saint. And then I got saved, and I learned, well, believers are saints. So I was like, wow, I'm St. Angelo. And everybody laughs. It wasn't a joke. But I never think of myself as King Angelo. But hey, he's made us kings. And Priest Angelo, you guys are all kings. We're all priests. But you know what? We serve the King of Kings. We serve our great High Priest. So a man of God, to wrap things up, should be a person making a difference in the world. As I said, making a difference in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, wherever we go. And we've talked about people seeing Jesus in us. And I'm going to close with these last two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Live your life honorably among the unsaved, among the heathen, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, as we said they're going to do, they may, by our good works, which they observe, they're watching, God gets glorified. See, because the good we're doing, see, they think it's evil. They're speaking against us as evildoers. That's the verse about in the day and age we're living in. Good is evil and evil is good. So they speak against us as evildoers. You Christians, you're against love. Here's two people committed to one another. They want to get married. How can you be against that? You Christians, you're against a woman's right to her own body. It's her body. How dare you say what she can do with it? But you know what? We let our light shine. We let our light shine so that people see our good works. And as Peter says here, God gets glorified. God gets glorified. People are watching. You know, it's not easy. And it's getting harder just because of the world we live in. It's getting harder. More persecution. We talked about this. More being looked at as unloving, intolerant. But God has, as I said, a plan for us, and we have work to do. And we're not saved by works, but there's a very important verse that tells us we're saved for them. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God. Not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Saved through faith, it's a gift of God. Because if it was works, then we'd brag about it. And for a long time, I believed it was of works. And you always got that thought where did I do enough? You know, did my works good enough? And they never will be. But you know what? We're his workmanship. Have you ever heard this expression? Oh, that guy, he's a real piece of work.
Yeah.
Heard that? Wow. I think I've heard that. I've heard that about me a few times. Not from any of you guys. Now, man intends it as an insult, right? In God's eyes, we're beautiful. We're beautiful pieces of work. You know, the word workmanship is the word poema. Beautiful piece of work. Why? Because God's the workman. God's the potter. And he can do amazing things with lumps of clay. Some of you guys are very lumpy. But you're beautiful in God's eyes. So, you know, I came to this last verse I want to share, and this verse kind of speaks to my heart. Is it kind of like marching orders for us as soldiers of the Lord's army, as men of God, and it's 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought at a price. We belong to him. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. And the price, the most valuable commodity in the universe. You know, you talk about gold or whatever, uranium, or nothing comes close to the blood of Jesus. Nothing's more precious. Nothing was more costly to Jesus to give up, because he gave the losing of his blood cost him his life. The shedding of his blood cost him his life. But that shed blood is the thing that forgives us of all of our sins. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And only divine blood, God's blood, could forgive us of all our sins, past, present, and future. You know, he bought us. He purchased us. It was a costly transaction. And so our response should be, we glorify God. We glorify God. And Peter Paul says, in your body and your spirit, which are God's anyway. Right? It's all his. Everything we have, everything we are, it's all his. And God just says, you know what? Use it, what I've given you, for my honor and my glory. And then someday, praise God, when we come before him, come before his throne, we get to lay those crowns which he so graciously gives us during our lives. We get to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And maybe in some small, tiny way, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You know, I always say, we never say thank you to Jesus enough. And it's going to be the same way for all eternity. You never come to a point, well, okay, you know, I've thanked him enough. No. Because we're going to get to praise him and worship him for all eternity. So, let's pray. Lord, the mere words fall so short sometimes, especially when it comes to you, to expressing our heart, our love, our thankfulness, Lord. In fact, I know words can never, ever just sufficiently come close to expressing, Lord, how much we love you. And yet our love for you pales in comparison to the love you have for us. Lord God, a love that is so deep and vast. And I love the verses in Romans 8 that there's nothing Paul talks about that can separate us from your love, Lord. And we do truly just stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of you now. I can't imagine how we're going to feel when we're standing in your presence physically, Lord. And you've bought us, you've redeemed us, you've purchased us, Lord. And we humbly say, use us. Show us what you want us to do, Lord. Lead us and guide us. You know, a man of God also needs to be a spirit-led God man, Lord. That we would walk in your spirit. We ask that you fill us afresh, Lord God, with your precious spirit. The power of God. The power to do the impossible, Lord. Because you're the God of the impossible. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. To just be to continually be looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. You are so good. You are so loving. You are so kind, so understanding. And you're so powerful. And you are our rock. You're our fortress. You're our strong tower. And how we need to be, Lord, our lives centered on you to show the world there's no need to panic. There's no need to have fear. Because, Jesus, you've conquered the world. You've conquered the enemy. Use us, Lord God, to point people to the Prince of Peace, to show people the difference it makes when Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the plans you have for us, Lord. We thank you that you do lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your Word, which is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, Lord. Help us to be men of the Word, Lord God. Words to live by, Lord. And to share the Word, Lord, to share the Gospel with people that are dying. Because a man is lost without Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you. Again, Lord, we just thank you for this time, this place that you brought us here. And Lord, and just for the whole rest of the time we're here, Lord God, may we just continue to soak in, Lord, all that you have for us. That we would be praising you, not just with our lips, but with our hearts, with every fiber of our being, Lord. And just continue to knit our hearts together, Lord God. We're family, we're brothers, brothers in Christ. And it's a sweet relationship. So Lord, to you be all the honor and glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.